that are willing to come back on Sunday night, dear God, because they love you and because they've made church a priority in their life, not just a number that they kick off. I was there, I did my time on Sunday morning. But God, they're back tonight because they love you, they love the Bible, they want to learn the truth. Father, I pray that they would learn something tonight that would change their life, that would help them and keep them safe. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Proverbs chapter 1 is a great chapter introducing the book of Proverbs to us, describing to us the importance of gaining knowledge, gaining wisdom, gaining instruction, being taught the Word of God and responding to what you're being taught. Look at verse 10. Here's a great verse here. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts, okay? It's impossible for you to get the knowledge that you need to get without the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, not one beginning. It's one. It's a good place to start. No, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And on we see that in verse 29 it says, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. And while you're turning there, I'll read you another verse. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. That was Psalm 111:10. Look at Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay. So we see here that knowledge, learning, wisdom, education are spiritual things. Isn't that right? Learning is spiritual. Understanding deep things is spiritual. Okay? Being wise, knowing the truth, they're all spiritual endeavors. You're not going to have these things apart from God and apart from the Bible and apart from the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible's teaching. Now, let me, before I just want to pause, put the sermon on pause. Okay? This was placed on the pulpit for me. Okay? We're just having a brief word from our sponsor, and then we'll get right back into the sermon. I just love this headline. This is from the Arizona Republic, Associated Press story. Fallen pastor seeks money. Okay, right there, the title says it all. This is about Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard, fallen pastor seeks money. Now, doesn't that remind you, remember this morning's sermon, the love of money is the root of all evil? Here's a very evil person. Here's a man, if you don't know who Ted Haggard is, the Reverend Ted Haggard, who left the megachurch he founded in Colorado Springs after admitting to you-know-what immorality. Okay, that's one way of putting it. He was actually paying for gay acts with a drug dealer, okay? And he's the pastor of the church, and he's committing these filthy sodomy acts, okay? In this mega church, he was the president of the Evangelical Christian Association of America, ecumenical, whatever garbage. Well, listen to this. He's asked his supporters right now for financial assistance while he and his wife pursue their studies. He wants people to pay his way through college and pay his way through studies. There's no end to their stupidity. There's no end to the bizarre things that are going on. The former New Life Church pastor plans to seek a master's degree in counseling at the University of Phoenix. That's where we live. Lock your doors. Keep your kids inside. The Reverend Ted Faggot is here in Phoenix studying to be a counselor. Listen to this. At the University of Phoenix while his wife studies psychology. He said in an email sent last week to KRDO-TV in Colorado Springs, the couple and two of their sons, I couldn't even believe when I read this, the couple and two of their sons planned to move October 1st to the Phoenix Dream Center, a faith-based halfway house in Phoenix, where Haggard and his wife would provide counseling. He's not going there to get counseling. He doesn't need a counseling, by the way. He needs a bullet in his head. Okay. You don't like that, do you? That's Leviticus chapter 20. Here's a homework assignment. Leviticus chapter 20 and Romans 1:32. And you'll find out the death penalty is what God puts on murderers and sodomites. Get a Bible. Read it sometime. He's doing the counseling. Did you hear? I mean, he's not going there to be counseled. He's going there to do the counseling. And I'm going to tell you something. Phoenix First Assembly is a joke. It's not a church. It's not the house of God. Phoenix First Assembly and the pastor Tommy Barnett are a joke. a joke, they're worse than a joke. It's a sick joke. They're a dirty joke is what they are, to have this guy even anywhere near them, let alone providing the counseling. It shows that they're all a bunch of faggots. Yes, they are a bunch of Tommy Barnett is a faggot. Go tell him I said that. Because otherwise he wouldn't be hanging around with a bunch of faggots. Yes, amen, glory to God. Man, this sermon's off to a bad start. It's only going to get worse. But I'm telling you, can you believe this? These people know no limits. And you know what the saddest thing about this whole thing is? That when I read the story about the independent fundamental Baptist pastor who was having the orgies with all the other men up in Farmington, New Mexico, Don Courtney, you know what? It was the same type wording about restoration and healing and stuff. It's the same thing. God help us. I better put that away or else it's going to become the whole sermon. If I read any more of that, if I read like paragraph 3, 4, and 5, it's just going to become the sermon. And I have a whole other sermon that I prepared here, so let's get into that. Now, the words teach and learn in the Bible are used 90% of the time, because I studied this. I looked at every occurrence of the word teach, learn, learning, teaching, any derivative of these words. I found that 90% of the time it was talking about teaching or learning the Bible. 90% of the time. It was talking about teaching and learning the Bible. So what God's showing us is that the most important thing you could be learning is the Bible. The most important thing you could be teaching is the Bible. 90% of your learning, 90% of your teaching. Another thing that was being taught a lot was hand-to-hand combat, fighting. That's something that if you just study the Word, teach, learn. It talks about people learning how to use a sword, learning how to use a bow, learning how to fight hand-to-hand combat. David said, he teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He said, God teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He was an expert in hand-to-hand combat. Okay, and then there are other times in the Bible that it talks about learning history, learning science, and learning language. Okay, but 90% of the time we're talking about the Bible. The next most talked about is learning about fighting. And then after that, you hear learning these other subjects, which are important. I mean, very important subjects. Science, history, English, I agree. But let me tell you this. I'm going to start by saying this. And if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I want to tell you this. The public school is not an educational institution. It's not. The Department of Education is a misnomer, because the public school is not an educational institution. The public school is an institution of social change. Okay? Let me say that again. The public school is not an educational institution. It is an institution of social change. Their goal is not to provide facts, information, knowledge. Now, are they able to impart knowledge without the Bible? No, because they don't even have the beginning of knowledge. But even if you ask them, if you really sat one of them down, one of these teachers, one of these professors, one of these principals, and you sat them down and said, what is your goal as principal? What is your goal as a teacher? What is your goal? They're not going to tell you it's to make sure that they really know that H2O is water. I want them to walk out that door and to know the presidents and to be able to know that 5 times 3 is 15 and to know that 12 times 12 is 144 and to know these great truths. That's not what they'll tell you. What are they going to tell you? I want to make a difference in the world. That's what they'll tell you. I want to make a difference in these child's lives. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to do my part to make a better tomorrow in the world, to make a better America. Only the problem is they're doing it without Jesus. So do you think that their better tomorrow is God's better tomorrow? No. It's a better tomorrow of liberalism. It's a better tomorrow of permissive living. It's a better tomorrow that does not involve the Bible. It does not involve church. Yet, their goal is not to educate. Their goal is to socially change America and socially change the world. That's what they'll tell you that their goal is. They're not going to hide that from you. They want your kid to think like they think, to believe like they believe, because what they believe is so nice. It's so wonderful. Okay, well, look down if you would. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Is that where I had you turn? Now, what is God's method for teaching children according to the Bible? Well, let's read it. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, talking about the words of the Bible, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Now that is much of a command. That is much of a command as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. He says these words shall be in thine heart. So he's commanding you there to have the word of God in your heart, knowing something by heart, and learning it, memorizing it, is what he's teaching there. Now, before I go any further, I want to explain the word thou. The word thou is singular. The word ye is plural. Thou, thyself, thee, thou, thy, thine are all singular words. They're talking to one person. Who speaks Spanish in here? Put up your hand. You know the difference between tú and vosotros. Okay? Tú is singular. Vosotros is plural. Or ustedes in modern Spanish. So, basically, God draws a distinction in the Bible whether he's talking to one person or talking to two. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, how many people is he talking to? One. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, because he's only talking to one person, ye must be born again. So here we have him using the singular and the plural in one verse. How about this? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Is he talking about just Satan's desire to have Peter? No, he's talking about the whole disciples. He said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee. So who is he praying for? Peter, specifically. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay, so he says, Satan wants to have you all, but Peter, I prayed for you specifically that when you're converted, you'll be able to strengthen these other men, these other disciples, and be a leader. Okay, so you have to understand that thee is singular, you is plural. Okay, let me look down at your Bible. The Bible says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How many people are we talking to? One person. Thee, he says, thou shalt teach them to thy children. Are you teaching anybody else's children in this verse? Is anyone else teaching your children? Are we all as a church teaching all of our children together as one big happy family? No. It says, thou shalt teach them to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. Is that a snapshot of your life? Talk about the Bible when you wake up in the morning? Talk about the Bible when you walk down the street? Talk about the Bible when you're sitting with your children in the car? Do you talk about the Bible when you go to bed at night? That should be the snapshot of you with your children. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Whose job is it to teach your children? It's thou. You teach your children the Bible. You know, and I saw a newspaper, a Christian periodical, the other day, and on the back it had a big full-page ad for a Christian school. And it said, reasons why to start a Christian school in your church. And it said, because it's a command of God. It said Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Or Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 here. And then that was one of their references. Personally, I'm not seeing it. Okay, but and then the next reason was, the next scripture that they gave was Matthew 28, 18. Okay, then that's what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it's our job to teach, so that's why we need to have a Christian school. Okay. It seems to me that God is talking to a parent, whether father or mother, and he's telling thou to teach thy children. Not only that, but in Proverbs chapter 1, you remember we saw where God said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Sounds like dad is instructing his son. And forsake not the law of thy mother. The Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, there's only 8 chapters in Song of Solomon. In the last chapter of Song of Solomon, the woman in the story talks about her mother instructing her, teaching her. The words of King Lemuel, Proverbs 31:1, the prophecy that his mother taught him. He was taught the Bible by his mother, taught the Bible by his dad, taught the facts of life and I'm not talking about the facts of life, good night, but taught, we don't need, and by the way, that's a whole other sermon. We don't need that being taught. Help us. It's something that we all figured out just fine on our own. But anyway, taught him the different phases of life, and he taught him about how to work a job, how to handle your money, how to live your life, how to have a house, how to have a wife, how to have kids, all those different things. Taught to him by his mom, by his dad. You'll never find it in any other way in the Bible. Now, there's another great place for learning and for teaching. It's called the local church. You're sitting in it. Great place to learn the Bible. Great place to be taught the Bible. Great place for children to be taught the Bible. But what does church mean? Church means congregation. It's the assembly of believers. Church is when we all gather. How many times do we gather? 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How many times does the church that has the Christian school gather? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The whole church does not gather on Monday. The church is not gathered on Tuesday. The church does not gather on Wednesday. Oh, you say, but they're at the building. It's a church building. Church is not a building. Church is an assembly of people. Okay. But that guy works for church. How do you work for church? Okay, how do you work? You work for the assembly. The assembly is a group of people. Okay. There are people who are employed with God's money that comes into the church, and that money is distributed to people who are employed by church. I'm personally not employed by church. I mean, I pastor the church. I work a job in the world, you know, fire alarm job, and I pay my own bills. But in many churches, they're bigger. You know, they have the money, and they have a full-time pastor and different full-time assistant pastors, okay? But are those men the church? No. Is the building the church? Is the staff the church? The church is the group, the assembly, the congregation, the Bible teaches. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, my first point is that, number one, the public school is not an educational institution. It's an institution of social change. Let me prove that to you. This is off the website of the city of Tempe. This is their school district, okay? And let me read this for you. This is the science curriculum of first grade. This is Tempe School District. This is the town that we live in, Tempe. Okay, you may not live here, but this is where I live. Science first grade. Students are expected to make inquiries and conclusions. Students will communicate their reasoning in words, both written and spoken, with pictures, charts, and graphs, and with manipulatives. There are two punctuation errors in that sentence. Students will be engaged in inquiry, not just doing, answering questions from a book. Now, does that sound like good grammar to you? Not just doing, answering questions? Sounds like I have an extra verb. Maybe just not just answering questions or not just doing questions, but not just doing, answering, reading, question. I mean, they're stacking up a little bit of verbs there. They will have an opportunity to explore, investigate, estimate, question, predict, and test their ideas about science. Oh, man, let's dig into this. Number one, discuss, this is what they're going to learn, discuss and identify the problems that occur with polluted water. Now, boy, isn't that really foundational? Because remember, this is first grade, so this is the foundational truths of science. The first thing we got to learn about is environmentalism, right? We've got to learn about saving the environment. That's the first thing, right, for a first grader to learn. Now, does it sound like they're trying to teach facts or trying to change people politically and socially, okay? Number one, discuss and identify the problems that occur with polluted water. Number two, perform the oil and water experiment. Place a few drops of cooking oil or baby oil in a cup of water. Give students cloth and cotton balls to try to remove the oil from the water. Again, pollution is what we're talking about. Three, in groups, have students design on paper a machine that would assist in oil cleanup. Number four, turn classroom lights on and off. Have students write about the changes that they notice when the lights are on and the lights are off. This is really important stuff. Kids, did you know that they change it when the lights are off? Is it different? Yeah, I can't see anything. Now look, I turn the lights off. Why, you can see. Maybe, are they still doing enrollment? Is it too late to get my kid in there to learn this vital truth about life? I just feel like I'm really ripping my kids off by not having them in the public school. Place an ice cube on a plate. This is number five. Observe the changes when the ice cube is moved to the sunny places. Oh, wow. The ice melts. This is really deep. Number six, move the hand through a tub or bucket of water. The surface tension is disturbed by the motion of the hand. Okay, this is the foundational truth of science. Take a bath. Move your hand around, okay? Identify the hands and face of a cloth. That's the only thing that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, you ought to identify this is a cloth. These are the hands. Identify the parts of a plant. That makes sense. And identify the body parts used for the five senses. Nothing too deep, though. But those three actually make some sense. Social studies, kindergarten. Let's see what they have for social studies in kindergarten, 5 years old. Number one, I'm not leaving anything out. I'm not taking things out of context. This is what's on their website, okay? Number one, recognize the difference between needs and wants. Number two, recognize needs and wants in the classroom. Number three, identify needs and wants for survival. Food, shelter, water, clothing. Number four, recognize the need to make choices because resources are limited. Now look, are resources limited? No. So they're just telling you, well, of course they are. You got to decide because they are limited. Now, does it sound like they're teaching any kind of a free thought here? No, they're telling you, they're limited, okay, five-year-old? So you need to learn what you really want, what you really need. It reminds me of, I read in the Arizona Republic recently, a guy said, makes me so mad that I see all these swimming pools. Don't people know that water is such a valuable resource that can't be replaced? Listen, sir, the water's not going anywhere. It's been around for 6,000 years, okay? Where is it going to go? You know where the water in my pool goes? It evaporates into the sky, and then it rains next year. Where does he think it's going to go? I don't even understand that. I mean, these people are nuts, aren't they? You can't replenish it. We're going to run out of water and you're swimming in it. Are you nuts? That's number four. Number four. Draw three needs for survival. Number five, learn about the recycling bin. Number six, have a classroom pet to show the need for survival. Okay. Number seven, recycle paper in class. Number eight, keep a class home chart of how resources are used. Do you think that this is the basic information that a five-year-old needs to be learning in school? Don't you wish you had your kid in the public school so they could learn this? Okay, social studies, first grade. Discuss traditions of the Pueblo tribe. Number two, make a Native American vest from a paper sack using symbols to tell a story. Why don't we use, maybe we should use letters to tell a story. Wouldn't that be great, like the alphabet? Maybe we should use ABC. Why are we going back to some primitive tribe that makes pictures to tell a story? You're 6 years old. Use words to tell a story. Use the alphabet. Don't use a picture like these Indians do, okay? Read aloud, Children of the Earth and Sky. This is the most important literature for your child when they're six. A Hopi Potter, Children of the Earth and Sky. Create a class teepee and decorate and discuss different types of Native American housing and so. This is the whole year is nothing but Native American culture and social studies. And so when you're five, it's all about conservation and recycling. Six, it's all about the Native American culture. The economy, symbols, customs, and oral traditions of an Indian community of Arizona, including the significance of the decorative arts, housing, and songs. I don't see what's wrong with that. I do. Because you know what I think of when I think of the Hopi Indians? I think of people smoking dope, because that's what they do. Their religion is about smoking dope. You don't like that, do you? That's the truth. It's about dressing half naked and jumping around a campfire. Oh, your stereotype. It's funny, because I don't see any buildings around here that they built, except the casino that was built by people from Nevada that they own. I don't see any buildings that they built. Their teepees blew away a long time ago. Because their civilization wasn't worth anything. Because of that. You know why? You say, I don't appreciate you saying that. I don't appreciate you loving a culture that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that denies God, denies the Bible, denies Jesus Christ, and sends people to hell by telling them that the Bible's a lie. I knock doors and go soul winning. I knock on the Native American's door. I beg them to get saved. Some of them I've won to Christ. But some of them say, no, I believe that the world was formed on the back of a turtle. And that a rooster came, and they tell a story, and that's really what they believe. Anybody who lives here, who goes soul winning, knows that that's what they believe. You may be ignorant of that, but that's what the Native Americans believe. I love the Native Americans. That's why we need to tell them the truth and get them away from their little picture book. Get them out of their paper sack. I wish they would wear a paper sack compared to what they do wear. At least it'd be more clothing. But I wish that they would get away from it and get to a book that has A, B, C, D, E, F, G. For God so loved the world. It's not a picture. God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a picture. It's words. And they need to learn the alphabet so that they can hear the Bible and get saved. Then here's some other activities that they'll do during first grade. They're going to make a family tree showing holidays. They give one example of a holiday, parentheses, Kwanzaa, etc. Now, is Kwanzaa the holiday that jumps into your mind? Like, make a list of all your holidays. Kwanzaa, of course. No, wouldn't you think of another holiday that starts with a C and ends in Christmas? No. Kwanzaa. Okay. Hanukkah. Yom Kippur. No. These are not the holidays of America. Okay. The elements of fair play will be discussed. Good sportsmanship. And the idea of treating others the way you want to be treated. Oh, I think you plagiarized that from the Bible. I think it's when Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. But you're not going to give him credit for that, are you? Listen to this. Video hurtful words. This is one of their activities. Let me read it again. Video hurtful words. Okay? So in the classroom, this is first grade. Let's get a camcorder. I'm going to tell Brother Dave what I really think about him, and we're going to get the whole thing on tape. Video hurtful words. You stupid blankety blank. Just kidding. But anyway, that's what they're teaching. Role play different attitudes in sportsmanship. Video your feelings. How do you video feelings? I don't even, maybe I need to go to first grade and learn all this stuff. I don't know any of it. How people, okay, the next thing that they'll learn in first grade, how people depend on natural resources to satisfy their basic needs. Identify ways natural resources can be used. Discuss our national parks, how resources cannot be destroyed. Participate in a recycling program. Discuss what we do with and obtain from trees. Do you notice a pattern of what they're teaching? Write a story to tell what you can do to help take care of natural resources. Learn the four R's. Recycle, reuse, refuse, reduce. Discuss water conservation. Discuss recycling. Recognize the recycling symbol. Visit a recycling facility or landfill. Turn off water. Turn it off! Stop the madness! Turn on all buttons now! You know what we ought to do? Let's just go down to the water department, Turp Timmy, and just shut it off. Because we're wasting it all. It's madness. Just turn it off! Ways to conserve water, like wash your cars and water your plants at night. Wash your car in the middle of the night in Phoenix, Arizona, when the ghetto copter's flying over you. That's real safe. Well, yeah, I feel really safe. Honey, can you go wash the car? It's midnight now, and now the water's cheaper and it's easier to replenish. Can you go wash the car, honey? Wake me up when you get back to bed. Yeah, right. This is insane. Do you notice that, what are they trying to teach? And you can say that I'm lying about this, or you can go home and get on their website and read this, and it's true. This is the town that I live in, Tempe. And I'm sure it's the same at public schools across America. You wonder why everybody is just scared about global warming. You know, global warming's real, my friend, because God is going to burn this place up one day, and it's going to get real hot real fast. When God's pouring out his wrath and the fourth trumpet is blown, study the book of Revelation. He's going to burn men with scorching heat. That's what's going to happen. But why do people just universally believe this? Because they're being brainwashed from a child. Do you think that this is the basic knowledge that these kids need to be learning to function in society and to have the knowledge and wisdom? You wonder why teenagers are practically illiterate? You wonder why the average person can't even read a book that's not People Magazine or something? They can't even read a basic book? They can't even reason a basic thought? Why? Because this is what they're doing in school. School is a glorified daycare. School is an institution of social change, not an educational institution. They're learning more about what's right and wrong from a liberal God-hater than they are learning the facts of 2 plus 2 is 4, George Washington, whatever. They're learning about the Hopi tribe. They probably know every chief of the Hopi tribe. Do they know the 27th president? No. And so that's what we're talking about. Let me see if there's anything else on there. That's all I had about the city of Tempe. But not only that, number one, the public school is not an educational institution. It's an institution of social change. But number two, turn to Haggai chapter 2. To right at the end of your Old Testament, three books before the end of the Old Testament. Number two, if you mix bad kids and good kids, you'll end up with all bad kids. Okay? Let me prove that to you from the Bible. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse number 11. The Bible says in Haggai 2:11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. They're saying yes. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What's God saying? He says, if you take something that's a piece of food, and you touch it against something that's holy to God, does that food become holy? No. But he says, if you take, it would be like this. Let's say I took a piece of food, right, and I'm not really sure, I've got a hamburger, and I'm not really sure whether it's clean or sanitary or whatever, you know, I don't know where it came from. Okay, I'm eating at a fast food restaurant, okay, i.e. But anyway, so I got this hamburger, right? He's saying, if you touch it against something that's clean, well, I know this is clean. Okay, now the hamburger's clean. Okay, I don't know where it came from, I don't know who but he's saying that's silly, right? But then let's say I take that same hamburger and I touch it against something that's really dirty. I know for a fact it's dirty. Because if you take, and I like to illustrate it this way. If you take a glass of water, and my wife hates it when I do this, okay? If you take a glass of, let's say I drink a glass of milk, and I do this all the time at the house, and my wife hates this. I take a glass of milk, I drink the whole glass of milk. But is there a little, there's always a little bit of remnant of the milk. You know what I do when I'm done? I finish that big glass of milk, and I say, I want a glass of water. And I go over, and I fill it up with water, and I drink it. But when you fill it up with water, it's not clear. It's very murky. You could take just one drop of milk and put it in that glass of water, the whole thing will become murky. It'll just, you'll watch it just spread. You know, just one drop of milk, it just spreads. But if I took a glass of milk, and if I dumped in, you know, tablespoons of pure water, you can't even tell the difference. You could do half milk, half water. It's going to look like a glass of milk. It's the same thing with good and bad. If you mix good and bad, it's bad. Even if it's just a tiny bit of bad and a ton of good, it becomes all bad. In order for something to be clean or good, it has to be 100% clean and good. In order for something to be bad, it just has to be a little bad. You know, if you tell a statement and you have one false word in that sentence, the whole statement's a lie. But if you put one true word in a total lie sentence, it's just as much of a lie. Does that make sense? That's what God's teaching us in Haggai 2, 11 through 14. When you take bad kids and good kids and you put them together and homogenize them, you're going to get the lowest common denominator. The worst kid in that class is going to be, he's going to drag everybody down to his level. Tony, would you come up here, please, Tony? I'm going to use you for an illustration. This chair right here, this represents the higher ground of living for God, spirituality. Living a spiritual life is living above those around you, okay? A higher level. I'm pressing on the upward way, you know, higher ground. Now, I'm on the higher ground up here. Okay, now first of all, who do you think is stronger, me or Tony? Tell the truth. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm up on the high ground, spiritually. I mean, I love God, my parents, and in fact, I'm only 7 years old. I'm a 7-year-old boy, and boy, my parents have taught me the Bible, they teach me the truth, they've sheltered me from all the filthy television and stuff. I mean, they've taught me what's right. I mean, I'm higher level spiritually, and I'm a higher level mentally, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and I've been learning the Bible, I've been learning the science, I haven't been, had my head stuck in a TV and everything, and so boy, I'm up high here. Tony, on the other hand, wasn't so fortunate. Okay, he's just got a foul mouth, he's got a dirty mouth, and that's why I chose him for the illustration, but he's got a filthy mouth, his whole life is just TV, it's just sitting in front of the TV, it's just flipping the channels, his whole life is just about if it feels good, do it, he listens to all the worst music, I mean, he's just a really bad guy, he's down there, okay, spiritually, mentally. Now, we're going to have a little tug-of-war here, okay? I'm going to try to get you up to my level, and you try to get me down to your level, okay? So let's see. Come on, try and get me down. Try and take me down. That wasn't very hard, was it? Okay, now I'm going to try to get you up to my level, all right? Come on. You're okay, now let's reverse roles here. Tony, you're the spiritual one, okay? How hard is that, right? Okay, now try to pick me up there. Try to pick me up there. Now, are you getting the point? Now, go ahead and sit down. Thanks for being a good sport. Now, here's what I'm trying to explain to you. We're trying to explain something. It's really deep, and you probably have to get really far in the grade system. You got to get through environmentalism. you got to get through globalism and diversity training and all that. You'll get to this chapter on Isaac Newton. It's all about gravity. 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 Things have a tendency to go down. They don't have a tendency to just naturally just, oh, I just fell up, you know? No, you fall down. You don't fall up. You fall down. Well, the kids love this. It's right on their level. But anyway, the point is, it's easy for Tony to drag me down spiritually, physically, mentally. It's easy for that. It's going to be real hard. I'm going to have to be very strong to reach down and pick him up and lift him up to my level. Do you think your 7-year-old is that strong spiritually? Now, is it possible for me to lift up Tony? Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. With God, nothing shall be impossible. But is my 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old strong enough to lift those up around him to his level spiritually? No. There's no way he's that strong. But is he strong enough to withstand them pulling him down? No. He'll be pulled down as fast as Tony was, as fast as I was, because it's just a thing called gravity. And that's the way it is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible reads, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Don't think that you can withstand evil communications and it's not going to corrupt your manners. It will corrupt you. Watching filth on TV will corrupt you. The radio will corrupt you. Hanging around with the wrong friends will corrupt you. You say, not me, Pastor Anderson. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all could fall. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. If we, just like we talked about this morning, if we love money and we desire to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation as sin. That means if Pastor Anderson desires to be rich in his life, he will fall. If you in the pew desire to be rich, you will fall. That's what the Bible says. Don't get high and mighty like this doesn't apply to you. But look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. This is the only time in the Bible you'll see a group of kids, a large group of kids. There are more than 42 kids here. More than 42. In a group with no adult. This is the only time you'll find this in the Bible. Let's see what it says. Verse 23, the Bible says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel." This is Elisha, who we talked about this morning, the man of God. "And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him." They're making fun of Elisha. They're making fun of the man of God here. "And mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Okay, we can tell something about Elisha. He was bald. And they're making fun of him. Because remember, Elijah went up in the whirlwind. "Hey, you go up." You know, they probably thought he lied about that or whatever. "Hey, go up, thou bald head. Hey, baldy. Ha ha." You know, they're making fun of him. And the Bible says, "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them." You see that? He cursed them in the name of the Lord, walked on, and two bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 of them. Okay. Now, what's God trying to teach us here? The danger of children just unattended. Children with no adult. Children out doing whatever they want. What are they going to end up doing? You think all 42 of those kids, or however many kids were there, had the same disgust for Elisha? Probably not. They probably just joined in. One kid starts making fun of the preacher. They probably all just joined right in and just got caught up in it and began to mock this man. And they all suffered. They all got hurt. Okay, that's the only time you'll see kids unattended. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor." I said, "Kids in school aren't unattended." Now, if you think that, you must have never been to school before. Or maybe you, I don't know, you must have had a totally different school experience than I had. Because my experience in school was a lot unattended. And I have a very good cross-section because I spent 3 years in public school. I spent the rest of my time in Christian schools. And I think I went to like 7 different Christian schools. I forget exactly how many. Many different Christian schools. Some of them were independent Baptist, you know, church schools. Some of them were ecumenical, just Christian, you know, Victory Christian School was one that I went to in Sacramento. It was just a Christian school. I went to various Christian schools. And I spent 2 years, or actually only 1 year, being homeschooled in fourth grade. So I have a real good cross-section. You know, I've been in all different types of schools. We all have one thing in common. A lot of time, just you and kids, unattended in dark corners and rooms where nobody is, out in the field somewhere, out on a playground somewhere. Nobody is listening to what you're talking about because they wouldn't have allowed the things that people were talking about to have been said. I can remember in third grade being exposed, and I don't even like to talk about this because I don't like to just even pollute your mind with it. I'm not even going to tell you. But just imagine the filthiest thing you can imagine. Don't even imagine it, but just that's what was being told me when I was like seven. Just the filthiest, vile things, sodomy, porno, just whatever you can imagine. That's what kids are talking about in these playgrounds in Christian schools and Baptist schools and public schools. It was just, that's what kids are talking about. You say, why? Are all kids bad? Are all the kids bad? Are all their parents bad? No. There's just one that was bad. Just two that were bad. But you know what? They infected everybody. They infected everybody. And I'll tell you something. The Christian school was the worst. And I'll tell you why. The Christian and Baptist schools were the worst because they're smaller. And so you're just forced to be around the bad eggs. Because it's such a small group, you're just around them every day. And there was always one or two in there that were just the filthiest perverts. And then in public school, you could kind of choose your friends a little bit and stay away from that element a little more. And I found that to be less detrimental to me, being in public school, because I just tried to veer toward those that were Christians or godly to some extent. But you're still getting the brainwashing session in the classroom. And you're still, I was still exposed to some filth in the public school playground, believe you me. But it didn't even compare to the Christian school. Apples and oranges. And I got to hurry, I'm running out of time in my sermon. But if you think that the kids are being supervised at any school, you're wrong. Maybe somebody can see them way off in the distance, but nobody's supervising that conversation. And there were many, many, many times that we were just completely unsupervised for as much as an hour and a half. You wouldn't, I mean, I'm telling you the honest truth, I promise you. And anybody who's been in school, if you'd be honest, you know that that's true. You know that I'm telling you the truth because it was the same way where you went to school. Now let's move on to another set. So that's school. Public school is a brainwashing session for liberalism. Number two, you mix good kids and bad kids together, you end up with bad kids. You got kids coming from one home that could be a very righteous home, and then you got one that's coming from just a filthy, disgusting home. You put them together, you just exposed your kid to everything that filthy kid's been exposed to. I mean, think about this. If I drop my kids off at a Christian school tomorrow, if I drop them off at the Tempe Public School tomorrow, the first day, they'd learn all about every TV show that they've never even heard of. That's what the kids are talking about. It's all over their backpack. It's all over their thermos. They'd learn about every TV show. They'd learn about every gay TV show, every movie. They'd learn about every rock band, every clothing style, every garbage thing that I've worked hard to teach my kids is horrible. But now their buddies would be into it. And right away, they'd just be exposed to it all that fast. And all my work is gone that I've tried to create a pure, clean mind for my children. Things that I've tried to get out of my mind that I'm trying to make sure don't even ever get into their mind. Up in smoke like that. The first day I dropped them off at any school. What is a school? What does the word school mean? A school is a group. It's mixing a large group together like a school of fish. It's putting people in a big group. It's let's put all of our kids together. What's the point? Am I not good enough to teach my own children science, math, English, history, reading, the Bible? Is my wife not smart enough to teach kindergarten? How smart do you have to be to teach kindergarten? Not that smart. You say, well, I'm just not that educated. Well, this is how it works. If you start teaching your kids when they're in kindergarten, you could learn with them and just stay one step ahead of them. You say, well, I don't think I could teach high school algebra. Yeah, but if you learn with them in third grade, you teach them in fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, by the time you get to junior and senior year, hey, you've become educated. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You're smarter, and God likes that. God wants you to be as smart as you can. And so you're learning with the child. You're being educated as well by teaching. But so we know that school is just putting all the kids together and letting a group teach versus letting individual people teach their own child. I teach my son. You teach your son. You know, now, what could be wrong with that? Here's what it is. Some people don't want to teach their own children because they're lazy. That's the word for it, lazy. So what do they want to do? Or, for example, maybe someone's not that smart and they're too lazy to learn what they need to learn. They look at somebody that is very smart. They want to tap into you. They want you teaching their kid. Your kid's godly. Their kid's a piece of work. They want their kid around your kid. so that their kid can become a little bit more godly. They don't mind that your kid's going to be dragged down to their level, as long as their kid ends up a little better. That's the mentality of it's just like, for example, the European Union, a union of nations. The poor countries get richer because of the union, and the rich countries become poorer because of that union. Okay, if you mix things together, so look, I want to just make my kids as best as I can. And to be honest with you, you say, well, don't you care about my kid? Not as much as I care about my own kid. Am I a horrible person because I love my own kids and want to train them? Hey, I want the best for your kids too, not at the expense of my kids. Hey, let the whole world go to hell. I want my kids to grow up and turn out right. You know why? You say you're selfish. No, because I want my kids to grow up and preach the gospel to every creature. And thousands will be saved if they turn out right. Thousands and thousands will be saved. The gospel will thunder forth out of their mouth till they're 70 years old. Glory to God. That's my goal. But I can flush that all down the toilet just so that I can teach your kid math and science. No, I'm not going to do it. God didn't tell me to do it. In fact, God told me to teach my children, period. He never told me to teach anyone else's children. And he never told my children to be educated by anyone except mom, dad, and the local church, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But let's move on to another subject. How about college? You say, what about college? What do you think about college? Well, let's talk about college. First of all, let me ask you this. What's your motivation for going to college? What's the goal of college? Let's talk about public college. Pastor Anderson went to a public college. He went to a community college in Sacramento, California. And I was I was in my last semester to graduate just with my two-year degree in mathematics, and then I was going to go on from there to Sac State University and get a four-year degree in electrical engineering was my goal. Okay, I love math. Still my favorite subject by far is mathematics. Well, I was in my last semester. I was about to start my last semester of getting my two-year degree from community college, and I decided I want to go to a Bible college instead, and I want to learn the Bible and learn preaching and start a church. That's what I want to do with my life. I don't want to serve money, you know, I want to serve God. And so I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to this Bible college. And at first I thought, you know, I want to get this electrical engineering degree, make a bunch of money, and then go out and start a church and be able to support myself. But I decided, you know, I want to go to Bible college. And I'd rather spend my time learning the Bible than learning this stuff. So I left just short of getting that degree, and I went to Bible college. I went to Bible college. I was there for a little less than 3 years. I was taking a full load every semester and a full load of summer school every semester. More than a full load. I mean, I was blowing through it, trucking on through it. I was active in the soul winning ministries. I spent the whole day, Sunday, riding the buses and doing all that and everything. The college I went to, Hiles Anderson College, I did everything. I participated in everything. I was gung-ho with it. But, you know, it just got so liberal and so ridiculous. And the perversity and the filth, and I don't want to go into that, that was going on at that college and still is, and it's even worse now. The weirdo doctrine coming across the pulpit and all this garbage. I got to the point where I decided, I made a choice. I said, you know what? I am not going to take my parent, my kids and my wife to this church that's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm sick of the trash that they're teaching. I'm sick of them correcting the Bible in my presence. I'm sick of the worldly, liberal, charismatic music that they're bringing in. I'm sick of them saying you don't need the Bible to get saved. I'm sick of them telling me that the Pope is a good man. I'm sick of them telling me that pedophiles are welcome to come to church and all the weirdo stuff that they're teaching and all the garbage. And in my senior year, I'd already ordered my cap and gown. I said, I count all things but dung. And I walked away. From that college degree, I went back to my home pastor. I told him about all the weirdo stuff that was going on. And he told me, you're right. He said, you ought to leave. The place is ridiculous now. And he said, I want you to start a church in Phoenix, Arizona. I said, you know, what do you want me to do? You want me to come back here and have you teach me? Or do you want me to go to a different college? Or do you want me to just start a church? Because I want to start a church in Phoenix. He said, just get there as fast as you can and start that church. So what did I do? I came to Phoenix. I started a church. Okay, God's been good. God's been blessing. People have been saved. People have been baptized. Church is growing. Hallelujah. Well, you know, at first I thought, well, maybe I'm going to go back I want to finish up my college degree. Maybe I can do it by correspondence or whatever, you know, finish that degree because I'm so close to getting it, right? Might as well just get it. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd like to finish that two-year math degree that I just finished. Might as well finish. Might help me in my job or wherever. Might as well just finish it. So, you know, at just different times, these thoughts came into my head. Now, right away, I thought about going back and finishing that last few, you know, credits of Bible college. But then I opened my Bible, and this is what I read. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Turn there, if you would. And while you're turning there, let me tell you this. The word college is only used one time in the entire Bible. Did you know that? The word college is used one time. And you know what? It's talking about a woman preacher. It's the only time the word college is used in the Bible. You're like, I don't believe you, Pastor Anderson. 2 Kings 22:14. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess. This is a female preacher, okay? Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. So the only college in the Bible is a woman preacher there. Oh, that's a coincidence. You're right. It's just a coincidence. God messed up when he put that in the Bible, didn't he? He didn't know that everybody was going to use that word college referring to an education institution where people go to learn the Bible, learn how to preach. He couldn't have known that. Because the Bible was written in 1611, the Bible was written before the world began. And God knows everything. And I think it's intentional that the only time the word college is used is a woman preacher. You say, what about school? The Bible talks all about school. It talks about the school of the prophets. What? School of the prophets? What? School of the prophets? I've heard people say, yeah, but there was the school of the prophets. The school of the prophets. What? School of the prophets. The word school of the prophets is not found in the Bible. But if you say something often enough, people will think it's in the Bible. I thought that was in the Bible. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought that the word school of the prophets is in the Bible. I typed it into my online concordance, and it said zero hits. I thought I spelled something wrong. But if you hear something often enough, you think that's what it says. No, the word school is only used one time in the Bible, and it's not the school of the prophets. It's talking about in Acts 19:9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, this is the only verse that talks about school in the Bible. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Okay? They're disputing the Bible in the school of Tyrannus. The school there is kind of like a synagogue. Okay? It's a place where a bunch of unbelievers were, and he's preaching the gospel to them, trying to get them saved. You say, surely the Bible talks somewhere else about school. No, it doesn't. That's the only time school is used. That's the only time college is used. But I'm sure that's all a coincidence. It just accidentally worked out that way. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:1. This is why, you say, Pastor Anderson, are you ever going to finish that degree that you almost finished, that four-year degree, less than a year away? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? This is 2 Corinthians 3:1. Or need we, as some, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a letter of condemnation? Or I'm sorry, condemnation. Commendation, where somebody says, this man is qualified to pastor. Do I need a letter from somebody to show you? Do you want to see my letter after the service? You want to know what my letter is? What does the Bible say the letter of condemnation? Ye are our epistle. My degree is the people that I've won to Christ. My degree is the people that I've taught to win souls. My degree is the people that I've taught the Bible, that I've got on fire for God in this church. That's my degree. I'm going to hang you up on the wall. Okay? I'm going to put a frame around you. No, I don't need a letter of commendation from somebody. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, Bible college is just basically a carbon copy of the world's college. Let me prove that to you. When you go to Bible college for 6 years, they give you a degree called a master's degree, Master of Divinity, Master of Theology. When the Bible says, be not ye called master. That's in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8, 9, and 10. That's the verse you like to use to tell the Catholic not to be called father, where he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is heaven. You like that verse, don't you? Maybe you should, have you ever read a whole chapter of the Bible instead of just one verse? Because it also says not to be called rabbi, and it also says not to be called master. He tells you twice not to be called master, once not to be called rabbi, and once not to be called father. You tell me which one he's emphasizing the most. Master. You use it twice. No, I'm not a master. Oh, Pastor Anderson, tell us about your education. Well, I'm not a master of theology. You can't call me master of divinity. Master of the study of God? That sounds a little bit blasphemous to me. I don't think that's blasphemous. Read Matthew 23. Jesus said it was blasphemous. He said there's only one master. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The only master of divinity is Jesus Christ. But you say, why would they pick a title like master in a Bible college when God said no? I'll tell you why. Because the secular college calls it master, and they follow suit. They have the same associate's degree, the same bachelor's degree, the same doctorate, the same master's degree, because they are following and copying the world. Since when is it right for Christians to copy the world? What came first? What came first, the Christian school or the public school? Public school. Public school. Christian schools were not around in the 1940s and 50s. They didn't come about until 50s, 60s, 70s. And they're patterned after the they have the same grading system, A, B, C, D, F, the same percentages, the same classes. Why? They're patterned after the public school. Bible colleges are patterned after secular colleges. So that's why not Bible colleges. Well, then I thought to myself, I really want to excel at my job. You know, I have a lot of kids. I want to make more money. I want to succeed and provide for my family. I said, why don't I go back and finish that two-year degree? You know, maybe I can finish it up. I mean, right down here, there's South Mountain College right here. I can go down there and finish it up. I went on the South Mountain College website. And this is what I found out. Because I'm so close. I already did all my general ed. All I had to do is take like three math classes or two math classes, and I'd be done with it. I'm like, what's it going to hurt me to go take a math class? I mean, what's it going to hurt to take math? I mean, how are they going to pervert me with math? Okay. Then I looked at it and I said, no, oh no, oh no. Your general ed requirements have changed because you've been out of college for a couple of years. You have to take two, and this is just copied and pasted from their website. You have to take two classes. You know, you got to take a few science, you got to take a science, you got to take a history, you got to take a math, you got to take this. Well, you have to take two from the awareness category. Okay? I mean, when we think of general ed, we're thinking math, history, science. Awareness is one of the big ones now. Okay? Two from the awareness areas. I must take this class. No choice. Cultural diversity in the United States. I have to take that. Do you want to go down to the community college and have them teach you cultural diversity in the United States in South Phoenix? Let me translate that for you. Learn about the queers. Okay, that's Pastor Anderson's translation for you. Learn about queers. And you say, well, they're talking about racial diversity. No, they're not. No, they're not. If they're teaching about racial diversity, fine. Okay, great. But that's not what they're teaching about. When they say diversity, they say black, white, Native American, Asian, and homosexual. Like it's a race. And you know what? Black people ought to be offended that they use racism and put it in the same category with somebody who's going out and doing something perverted. Because they're basically using black people to promote something that's sinful and ungodly. Trying to compare race. Hey, I don't believe in racial discrimination. But I do believe in discriminating against somebody who's a pervert. But see, they're trying to mix them together. They try to put them together in the same thing. Awareness. So I must take cultural diversity. And then in addition to that, I have to take one more class in the awareness category. I have the choice between global awareness and historical awareness. And I said to myself, there is no way I'm going to sit down there and listen to that trash. There is no way I'm going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There is no way I'm going to sit down and listen to anti-God philosophy taught across a lectern. No way. Done. I looked up into becoming a professional engineer because I've taken different degrees of something called NICET, the National Institute and Certification for Engineering Technologies. I have NICET level 3 in fire alarm and level 2 in audio. I thought, boy, it'd be great to get an actual professional engineering, you know, a PE after your name. I don't know if you know about engineering. I thought, boy, I wonder if I could study and take the tests and get my PE. so that I could actually be a professional engineer. And you know what? It turned out you must have a four-year degree. Even if you pass the strict testing requirements, even if you pass all the tests, you must have a four-year degree from a state college. Why? Because they want to get into your mind. That's why. They don't want you to be able to make a lot of money and succeed in the world unless they can get into your mind for 4 years. They want the most influential, powerful, rich people in this country to be people who they've gotten into their mind for 4 years and put in their junk, in their trash. Because maybe they won't get you when you're in school. Maybe you were homeschooled, or maybe you went to some other school where they didn't teach you about the rainforest all day. But they want to get to your head in college and get in your mind and mess with you. And so then I looked up ITT Technical Institute. ITT Technical Institute. Come on. This isn't going to be, it's going to be math, science, electricity, right? Even ITT Tech requires these classes to graduate with any degree in electronics or whatever. Contemporary world culture, environmental issues, you must take environmental issues, ethics, and those are the three, awareness, that you have to take at ITT Tech. Isn't that horrible? Did you know that UC Berkeley, I was researching this, the University of California in Berkeley offers not a class, but a degree in gay and lesbian studies. A degree. You can get a degree in GLBT studies, is what they call it. GLBT, that's gay, lesbian, bi, and transgender. A degree from the government of the United States, from the University of California in Berkeley. You don't believe me, do you? Go on the website today. And it's funny because they show pictures of all the staff, and there's a different department head of each department. The department for GLBT is holding an alcoholic beverage in his hand. Every other one is just a picture of just a person. He's holding a martini. Because gays love alcohol. Because they use it to get people in a position where they'll do weird things that they normally wouldn't do. So they use alcohol to mess with you. I wouldn't touch alcohol. I don't want anybody messing with me. Let me give you an alternative. So ask yourself this question. Why is it that you go to college? Why do you want to go to college? Why do you want to go to South Mountain? Why do you want to go to these different colleges? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you want more money. You want to make more money. You say, no, I want to go there to learn. This is what you want to learn? You want to learn GLBT? You want to learn ABCDEFG? You want to learn environmental issues? No, you don't. But you say, well, I'm not going to take that class. Okay, go down there. Go down to college and take your whole degree and just don't take those three classes. And you'll get all the education and just walk away with no degree. You won't do that. Nobody does that. You think anybody goes and takes the whole 4 years and just, I'm not going to take this one class because I'm against it? No, you're not. Why? Why? Because you're not going there for education. You're going there for a piece of paper to put on the wall. You're going there for more money. You know what? You can make money without a college degree. The most successful people in America don't have college degrees. People who run successful businesses don't. It's called work. It's called working hard. Did you know that there's other ways to learn calculus, learn science, learn history? It's called reading books. You can get the same book that they have down at that college and learn these things on your own without having to go to the filth hole and have them mess with your mind. Daniel said in Daniel 9:1 and 2, he said, in the first year, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He studied history in a book. He's not talking about studying the Bible. He's talking about studying books, learning history, learning facts. There are other ways to learn. But you see, and you say, are you against all college? Look, I'm against all school, all college. And I'm not afraid to say that. And the reason that I say that is because it's all run by Satan. And if you don't think UC Berkeley is run by Satan, you're out of your mind. And if you don't think that these classes aren't teaching anti-God doctrine in these diversity and awareness classes, you're out of your mind. And if you think that Bible college is going to give you what it takes spiritually, you're out of your mind. See, I want to be a pastor. Should I go to Bible college? If you want to have a limp wrist when you come out? If you want to be like all the other liberal independent Baptist churches? No, if you want to be a pastor, why don't you memorize the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible incessantly? Why don't you go to a local church and serve in the local church like God said? But let me close with this. And, you know, maybe you don't agree with everything I'm saying right now. You may be here and you say, I don't agree with everything you're saying right now. Okay. But maybe you could take what I'm saying right now and think about it. Maybe you just think about it. And maybe you can go and read the Bible for yourself. Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to study the Bible yourself. And you decide whether what I'm... Maybe you decide that 90% of what I'm saying is right. Hey, praise the Lord. Maybe you decide that 100% of what I'm saying is right. Maybe you decide that 50% of what I'm saying is right. But you know what? I believe that what I'm saying is right. And I believe it's backed up with facts from the Bible and otherwise. Is it a sin for me to go to college? You know what? Go to college. Okay? Just go there. Just go do it. Just go learn about diversity, okay? I'm not your mom. You go do whatever you want. I'm just preaching the Bible, okay? I don't run anybody's life. And you know, why do all these women need to go to college anyway? Aren't they supposed to marry, bear children, guide the house? That's right. That's the Bible that I read. But anyway, let's hurry up and finish. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll finish with this. Let's just read this together as we close. And look, my goal is never to make anybody angry or make people upset or frustrate people or anything like that. Look, if you can't come to church and sit and listen to the Bible preached and decide whether what I'm saying is right or wrong, that's not my fault. You ought to be able to sit in your chair and listen to what I'm saying right now and just see if it lines up with reality. If you went to school and you never learned about porno in the Christian school, and you went there K-12, praise the Lord. Then just go out of here and just ignore everything I'm saying right now. But everybody I ever talked to that went to a Christian school, myself included, it was porno city. It was filthy joke city. And you can go, if what I'm saying is wrong, fine. Then go out and live your own life. But this is my pulpit, and this is the church that I pastor, and I'm preaching to you what the Bible says, and I'm preaching to you what I've seen with my own eyes. And if you don't agree with it, then don't agree with it. But I guarantee you probably learned something tonight, and if you go home and think about what I'm saying right now, and study what I'm saying right now, and study the Bible, you'll find out that a lot of what I'm saying is true. I'll tell you right now, 100% of it's true. Whether you realize that at this point in your life or not, 100% of it's true. And you know what? You got to come to a point in your life where you count all things but dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, to me, South Mountain College is a piece of dung to me. To me, the degree that you hang on the wall is like dung. It'd be like putting a piece of dung and putting it in a frame and putting it on the wall. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But that's the way I feel about it. For the excellency, when I compare it to learning the Bible, studying the Bible, when I compare it to teaching my own kids the Bible, coming to the local church, to me, college is like dung compared to the local church that Jesus died for and shed his blood for. But you got to come to a point in your life where you count all things but loss, where nothing matters to you except Jesus Christ and soul winning and church and the Bible. Maybe you're not there yet, but you got to get there in your life where that's what consumes you more than worldly education and money. And you know what? I'll just be forthcoming with you. I make a lot of money. I'll just tell you that right now. I'm not trying to brag. And I'm not rich at all, but I make good money. I make enough to support my family and to start this church. Well, without any support. I don't have a college degree. How did I do that? I know some friends of mine that will make a lot more money than I do. They don't have a college degree. Boy, my dad makes real good money. And he doesn't have a college degree. Okay. You know, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll take care of you. And I'm not rich, and I'm never going to be rich. But you know what? I make enough for what I need. And so I think that God can take care of you. And I made some really stupid decisions, didn't I, when I quit right before I got those degrees? Wasn't that stupid? Well, you be the judge whether it was stupid. But let's read this. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible reads, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then there shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Listen to this last verse, verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You want the knowledge of how to succeed in business? You want the knowledge of how to start a business? You want the knowledge of science and history and math? That knowledge will come out of the mouth of God, according to Proverbs 2:6. It will not come out of the mouth of unbelieving evolutionists at South Mountain College. It will not come out of the mouth of the school teacher down here at the public school system. It's going to come out of the mouth of God. And you're going to take those words out of the mouth of God, and you personally will teach them to your children. You will teach them the words that came out of the mouth of God, and your kids will be smarter than if you send them to school. If you teach them the words of God and knowledge from a perspective of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. God, I thank you that there are many textbooks that I use to teach my children, but Father, I thank you for their number one textbook that they learn more than any other textbook, and that's the King James Bible. God, I thank you that the Bible curriculum for my children is a King James Bible, and that's their first and number one most important subject that they learn on a daily basis. God, I thank you for giving me the wisdom that you have to separate myself from these schools and colleges that are not found in the Bible, and to link up with books, the Bible, and the local church as my methods of instruction. God, I pray that you would help those that are here not to be angry or offended or upset, but rather help them that are here to just go home and think these things through, meditate upon them, not to take Pastor Anderson's word for any of this, but to meditate upon these things, to study the Bible, to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. I don't expect anybody to just follow what I say, dear God. I want people to learn and study, and they have the right to disagree. But Father, please give them the wisdom to understand the truth about